Genesis is where we'll start, as you might be able to guess from the title on the screen. So if you would go to the beginning of your Bible, and we'll be reading some passages in Genesis in just a second. I think trees are amazing features of God's creation because they are givers in so many different ways. In fact, maybe as you were a kid, or maybe to your own kids, you read to them a sober children's book called The Giving Tree by Shel Silverstein. Trees give a lot of things to us, don't they? Trees give shade. As you're walking through the blazing hot sun, you are very grateful to find a big shade tree to get under for a while. A lot of trees, not every tree, but many trees provide fruit for us to eat and enjoy. Trees provide a place for the birds of the air and the beasts of the field to come up into it and build nests and have homes inside of it. And trees also, in their own way, provide homes for us, right? As Jenny and I and the kids will go home this afternoon, we will go to a house that is not all the way, but a lot of it is constructed from tree wood. Trees clean the oxygen for us in the air. They take in carbon dioxide and release oxygen for us to breathe. Trees are amazing givers. And trees are very interesting in the scriptures because there was one source that I was consulting in studying for this lesson that said that apart from God and apart from humans, trees are the most mentioned creatures of God's creation in the whole of scripture. Trees show up a lot. You will read about them on many of the pages of this book. And it's interesting that one tree in particular stands out from all the rest, as we see it in the very beginning of Scripture, and as we also see it at the very end of Scripture. The tree of life will be the bookend of the Bible in so many different ways. And I think this one tree will better help us appreciate the flourishing life that we have in Jesus Christ, who I believe is our ultimate tree of life. And we'll talk about that as we go through and see the scope of what the Bible says about this. But in the beginning of this lesson, and in the beginning of the Bible, I want to talk about the days of creation. I want to talk about trees and people and their relationship to each other. This chart might look a little bit complicated, but it's really actually not. I want to look at how, when you look at Genesis 1, and you look at the 6 days of creation in which God was making things on planet Earth, I want us to see how the first 3 days are meant to link up exactly with the last 3 days of creation. So, if you look at the very first page of your Bible and you look at what God made on day one, He made light. That was the very first thing He ever said in our universe. Let there be light, and there was light. And He brought it out of the darkness. He separated the two. But what did He do on day four? Well, on day four, He gave shape. He gave source, physical source, to the light that He had just put into our universe. And He made the sun, He made the stars, the planets, He made the moon to reflect the light from those sources onto planet Earth. Well, what did He do on day two? Well, He did another kind of separation, right? He separated the heavens, the sky, from the waters. And then, but on day five, on its matchup, what did He do with that? Well, He created creatures to inhabit both of those spaces that He had set up and separated on day two. And so what He did was He made fish to go into the water, and He made the birds of the air to go into the sky, into the heavens that He had made. But what did He do on day three? Well, what He did was He made the dry lands. He made it come up out of the water, and then He put things on the dry lands. And specifically, we've got trees coming up on that third day. Well, what about the day that matches up with that day? What does He do? Well, He creates animals And he creates humans to inhabit, again, kind of like what we have going on here. He creates things to inhabit the spaces that he had set up on the third day. And that's where we come into the picture. And we are then meant to link up to what happens on day three. You see how it matches up? We can actually make this connection a little bit stronger, because how are humans made and how are the trees made in the Genesis account? Look into your Bibles and look over there at chapter 2. Look at verse 7 and what it says about people. In Genesis chapter 2, it would be helpful if I was there as well. Genesis chapter 2 in verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Well, guess where the description of trees are? It's two verses later in the text, in this same chapter. What does it say about them? Verse 9. Out of the ground, all right, same place, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. All right, so they come from the same place. And also, if you look over in chapter 1, both trees and humans were given seed in themselves to reproduce themselves, to make more trees and more humans. Chapter 1, verse 11. Look down in your Bible. Chapter 1, verse 11. And the God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and the fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. Drop down in the same chapter to verse 28. Look at what it says about when man was made. "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air," etc. But then look at verse 28. "God blessed them, and God said, 'Be fruitful. Be fruitful and multiply.'" Humans have seed in themselves as well to make more humans. And so you can see all of the different ways that these are meant to be seen together. It's almost like God is setting us up for the fact that the destiny of humans is somehow going to be linked to trees. And as you keep moving into the text, that is exactly what happens. Because look at chapter 2. We didn't read this part of the verse, but chapter 2, verse 9, the second part of that passage is the tree of life. Chapter 2, verse 9, was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So let's talk about... There's my clicker here. There it is. Let's talk about what happens in the very beginning as everything is set up. The only two trees that are mentioned in the creation account, I realize you have fig tree leaves mentioned when you get to Genesis 3, but in the way everything is constructed and set up for us in the opening chapters, there are only two trees mentioned here, and they're in the verse that we just read together. Notice this tree of life, and because they're mentioned side by side in the text, this one and this one, we're meant to see these two as they were side by side in the garden. So Adam and Eve, when they approached this tree, wherever it was, now we're told that it was in the midst of the garden. I take that to mean it was in a very clear place. It wasn't off in the corner by itself and the side of the garden somewhere. It was in the middle of everything. They could experience it and see it. And in the case of the tree, they were allowed to taste from it any time that they wanted to. But next to it was this other tree, and God told them in no uncertain language, "You are to stay away from that, because while this is the tree of life, this one right next to it is a tree of death, and that one will kill you." Even though they didn't understand that, they were told that not good things would happen if they came into contact with that. And so, the choice that Adam and Eve had to either embrace God in a relationship and a connection with Him, which is what this tree symbolized. Every time they saw it, every time they ate from it, they were reminded of the fact that we are made, we have life and breath within our bodies because of our God. He has made us, and we enjoy this fruit, and we think of that. Every time that they approached that, though, they were given this choice. Are we going to embrace God and His connection, or are we going to withdraw from Him and see the fruit that does not belong to us? And that is this choice that happens in the very beginning of the Bible is still the choice that you and I make every day in our lives. Are we going to seize forbidden fruit that can come at us in all different kinds of ways, or are we going to embrace the life that God wants to give us through His Son, Jesus? And so since the tree of life is going to pop up several more times in the Bible, I think it's important to just stop and talk about the significance of what this means. I think it's worth pointing out, and this may be an obvious point to some, but I think it's worth pointing out that this tree was not some magical kind of tree that had power in and of itself to grant anything. This was a created thing, just like everything else on planet Earth that God had made. And why it was a tree of life was because of the connection to God, not so much the connection to the tree. But out of all the trees of the garden, it was the most special one. And if you drop down to chapter 3 in verse 24, you'll notice that when Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden, what does God say? What does He not want them to have access to? He specifically says in 3:24, when He posts that cherubim with the flaming sword to guard the entrance to the garden, He wants to keep them away from the tree of life. Because if they eat that in a state of sin and separation from Him, then they're going to live forever away from His presence. And so this curse of sending them away is actually, when you look at it, a blessing. Because now Adam and Eve, even though they will die away from this garden and this tree, they will eventually have an opportunity to meet their God in heaven when all of that is said and done. But our question as we leave this story is, are they ever going to have contact with the tree again? And the answer is yes, but we're going to have to go through a lot before we get there. Because what happens in the next big part of the Bible story, when God makes a big family from Abraham, and he gets that family out of their slavery in Egypt, and He takes them through the wilderness, and He eventually gets them into the promised land, a huge part of the Old Testament is God's people living in the land that God had given them. But there's a major problem that happens, because Moses had told the people, and very, very clearly in the law, when you go into Canaan, you are not to worship idols as the Canaanites do. What they do is they hike up to high places. What that means is they go up on hills and they worship their gods, Molech and Chemosh and Asherim, under every green tree. And they construct, out of wood, they construct these poles, and they put altars up, and they worship their gods there. You are not to do that. You are supposed to tear down those things and worship Me only in the place that I put My name in. And so they were told that, but we see very quickly, very early on, the Israelites do not tear these things down. Instead, they repeat the sins of the Canaanites. And that even gets systematized in the book of 1 Kings when we see the kings taking over in Israel. We find this passage in 14:22, "For they also built for themselves high places and pillars and asherim out of wood on every high hill and under every green tree." And so they made the same mistakes as the previous occupants of the land, and they are then cursed for that. Eventually, they are taken out of the land just like the Canaanites were before them. This passage is actually from the days of King Rehoboam, pretty early on in the history of the kings. Rehoboam, of course, is the son of Solomon, who married all these foreign women, and all these foreign women liked their gods, and they said, "Hey, honey, there's a hill over there, right over beside Jerusalem. Could you build an altar for me over there?" Solomon's like, "Sure." So before you know it, all of this is filling up the country, and it just continues. And this phrase, this sentence right here, I could put multiple sentences on the board that say pretty much this same thing. This is repeated over and over in the days of the kings. Not just in Israel, the wicked people up north, but also in the nation of Judah in the south. They all went aside to this problem, and they found, because they made the same choice as Adam and Eve, they found death. They found suffering. They found exile. They found terrible, terrible things, because they severed their connection to God and embraced the lie of the serpent. So that's a problem. But here's what God does about that. When you get to the New Testament, and you notice when Jesus comes and he starts advertising himself, and he starts preaching his gospel, his good news of salvation, how does he talk about himself? You go over to the book of John, at one point in John he'll say, "You need to eat me. You need to eat me. You need to eat me up and enjoy me. Eat my flesh, drink my blood," and that scandalized the people that he was talking to. And a lot of people thought he was a nut job and did not follow him because of that. But also what he would say, and this is in John 15:5, he said to his guys before the cross, "Guess what I am? I'm the vine, and you are the branches off of me. And so if you believe me, if you abide in me, then I'm going to abide in you, and you're going to bear much fruit. You're going to bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." That's John 15, verse 5. So Jesus, in a way, is the tree of life. He comes down, and he's not this false tree that we see in the land of Canaan in the days of the kings and the judges and the Israelites condemned by the prophets in the Old Testament. He is a genuine tree of life. And it's no accident that when he dies, guess what he dies upon? He goes to a cross. He dies on two pieces of wood that are crossed with each other. And those the robbers are dying with him. And notice where they're dying. What do they die upon? They go to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And we know that that is a hill. He goes up to a high place. And he offers his life as a sacrifice. Instead of what we have in Canaan, where people are worshiping false gods and false images and perverting their sexuality in unwholesome kind of ways, God comes down in human flesh, and he himself offers his own flesh, his own life, for all of the sins of mankind. He experiences death not because he made a false choice, not because he took of the tree that he wasn't supposed to eat of, but because he looked at all of us who did and said, "I want to save them all. Any who want to come to me, I'm going to experience this so that they could have life." It is so neat to me that when you get to the book of Acts and you start listening to the sermons of all the different New Testament preachers who hit the streets, guess how they talk about the cross? It's not just a cross. They often say a tree. That is no accident, my brothers and sisters. This is one example. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, Acts 5:30, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. What God wants to do with you and me is become trees of life within us. He is the source of nourishment and strength that we can go to, but then when we go to him, he wants to replicate himself within us so that we can become trees of life to all the people around us. In order to illustrate that point, I want to talk about aspen trees for a second. I don't have a lot of personal experience with aspen trees. I don't think we have them around here. They're mostly in the west part of our country, if I'm not mistaken. In Colorado, Utah, places like that. Aspen trees are so neat, though. Because often, when you find one aspen tree, you will find many. And there's a reason for that. Because when an aspen tree grows up, what it does is it likes to create a colony. It likes to perfectly replicate itself around it in a forest until there is a massive growth. There's a seedling, and then it will create this huge underground root system all around it. And so up to 100 or 130 feet away from the original tree, there will be saplings sprouting up all around it that are all connected and perfect replications of the original aspen tree. So when you go to the west and you see something like this, those are not all different trees. That's all part of the same tree. That is a picture of what God wants to do with all of us. He wants us to come to Him, to find nourishment and transformation spiritually, so that we can get connected to His underground root system and then become trees of life that spring up around this country, around this community, and draw other people to that same root system, so that we can all be trees of life. That's God's picture. That's how He's taking back planet Earth from what the devil did. I think that's beautiful. And it really becomes practical very quickly when you stop to think about it. And we're actually studying the book of Proverbs in our class, as you know, on Sunday mornings. There are numerous Proverbs that mention a tree of life. Did you know that? I think maybe Eric covered one of the ones last week in the class on the wise. Here's one of them. Proverbs 15, verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. This is such a neat idea, because this is suggesting that every time you open your mouth, every time I open my mouth, we're making a choice about which fruit we're going to eat. Are we going to use our mouths, our lips, our speech, our words? Are we going to use that to bring healing, to bring help, to bring hopefulness and joy to other people, to bring scripture, the words of life, to other people? Or are we going to use our lips to complain? Are we going to use our lips to gossip? Are we going to use our lips to break down the lives of other people? That we will make a conscious choice, whether we realize it or not. And so I often fall short of this goal that this proverb talks about. But it is my deep aspiration to allow God to use my mouth to be a source of strength for other people, and instead of this perverseness that the verse is talking about. It's a beautiful passage, and there are all kinds of ways that we can take this and apply it. But I just want us to realize that this is not just some theoretical idea. It's not some abstract concept. The tree of life, when you become one, it fills you up and it comes out of your mouth, out of your life, in very powerful ways that we need to really think about. But to end this lesson, what I want to do is go to the end of the Bible and look at the other bookend. So in Genesis, one of the very first things we read about is this tree of life. And then we look at how it's perverted. We look at how Jesus becomes a tree of life to us. And then when you go to the very end of the scriptures, the book of Revelation mentions the tree of life four different times. Once in chapter 2 in the seven churches' letters, but then three other times in the last chapter of scripture. It's no accident. This is one of the references in Revelation 22, 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the streets of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Isn't this such a beautiful picture? Notice how similar this is to what we read about in Genesis. Where were the trees of knowledge of good and evil and tree of life in the very beginning of the Bible? They were in the midst of the garden, clearly visible and accessible to the first couple. Where is the tree of life in the new garden city of the New Testament? And I think Herb is right when he often points out in our Revelation class that Revelation 22 is a picture of the people of God in Jesus Christ. Not so much a picture of heaven when we get to the afterlife. This is a picture of now. It's a picture of us united with Jesus. But where's the tree? Where's the tree? It's in the middle of everything. It's on either side of the river, and this is flowing through the middle of the street. There aren't, I don't think, a whole lot of streets in this new garden city. It's just in the midst of it all, and it's there, clearly accessible. There is no angel with a flaming sword guarding the entrance to it. It is available for the taking. The people of God can have, Jesus can have connection with God that was axed in the very beginning when they ate from the tree that they weren't supposed to. Which, by the way, brings up this interesting point. What is missing from this picture that was there in the beginning in the Garden of Eden? There's only one tree right here. There is no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's no death tree. There's only a life tree. This really relates to what Paul talks about in Romans when he says, if you are in Jesus, Romans 8, there is no force, there is no person, there is no angel, there is nothing on earth that can separate you from the love of Christ. If you are one of his people, you are safe. You are secure. You have access to Him as the tree. This is the New Jerusalem. God says it will never be destroyed because it is populated by Him and the true people that belong to Him. He is finally, finally one with His people, which the whole Bible message has been leading up to. He now dwells with us. He's no longer separated. We don't have to leave the New Jerusalem, once we get there, we can be safe and secure in it. But the reason why we can live there is because of what Jesus did. Because He went through death on a tree for our sins. We're going to celebrate that today. It's a sober thing to celebrate. In our culture especially, we don't like thinking about death. We dress up bodies and we put them in boxes and we bury them deep underground. We sometimes hesitate to go to funerals because we don't like the sentiments that are expressed there. We don't like thinking about our end, but we don't have to fear death any longer because of the death that He went through. And so we will take bread and juice. We will eat. We will ingest that into our bodies to remember what happened to His body on the tree, and remember what that sacrifice did for us. It caused us to be able to access Him.